come upon you and come in your skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We ask that it will be pressed so deeply upon us that we may see so much more than mere words, and that we may see you shown Christ, especially as it points us to the resurrection and raising from graves. My Lord, help us, we who were once dry bones, those who are still dry bones, to come alive by hearing the preaching word, that in coming alive, that we would return life in glory to the great God, the God of the resurrection. We ask that you be with us. Teach us, Lord, speak, for your servants and our listening. In your great name, Jesus, in your resurrection, we pray this. Amen. War, as in fighting battle, or trauma, leaves scars that run deeper than the body. And soldiers return from battle. Sometimes you can see them with their eyes that look hollow. Their spirits drained as if their very souls had been sapped, leaving but a shell of a man. The medical term is shell shock. A man alive, yet stripped of life itself, a shadow of who he once was. This state of living without truly living isn't just confined to war. We see it elsewhere. In Alzheimer's patients, for example, like my father, whose memories faded, leaving them present but absent. Also in those robbed of hope and their joy extinguished. When we see it in the devastating images of war-torn Ukraine or Palestinians scavenging for food, and you have the news reporters zooming on the people and just look at them in Gaza, Israelites staring blankly, praying incessantly that their kidnapped loved ones would be returned. They're not all living, they're just merely existing. This condition, it plagues many, even those who seem to have everything, they lack nothing, they walk among us. Alive, but spiritually hollow, soulless, spiritually shell-shocked. They are just spiritual walking dead. Alive, yet dead, unresponsive to the things of God. And yet, every so often, a miracle occurs. A soldier's eyes may flicker with recognition, and an Alzheimer's patient has that fleeting moment of clarity. A war victim finds a spark of hope in the midst of despair and war before they die in the inside again. Even the rebellious, defiant toward God, awaken briefly. However, if they are all to live again and remain alive, they need resurrection to a new life. Not just revival to an old life, to an old one. And this is the vision that God gave Ezekiel, one of the most spiritually alive men to have walked the earth. He showed him a valley of scattered dry bones. It was a bit of a metaphor for God's chosen people, Israel. Once they were a nation that was set apart, but now they had turned from God, chasing these fleeting pleasures and giving into empty but alluring religions. They preferred the approval of the world, and so they chose separation from God over rejection by the world. To God, they were alive. God's people, they were alive, but they're dead. Spiritually shell-shocked. They're spiritually hollow, alive, but spiritually absent, a bag of bones, scattered bones. They're entertaining themselves to numb their hopelessness. This spiritual death surrounds us today, though. In our families, maybe, our friends, our neighbours, Barracka, Furnishdale, Mandurah, WA, Australia, the world. Alive. People are alive. But is dead to the things of God. To rescue these people and to awaken their spirit within them, make them alive again, God revealed their true spiritual state to Ezekiel, the preacher of our passage. He prepared Ezekiel to proclaim truth, to awaken these people so that they may know how God sees them. It'd be different to what the world tells us God sees us, isn't it? Sure, God does love the world. Amen. He does. But there are times when there is such sin and rebellion in the hearts of men and women, and God just sees them. A dry bones, scattered throughout the world. So Ezekiel is the preacher and he's brought to this valley. And notice that he wasn't commanded to go to a valley. Hey, Ezekiel, go to a valley. But the Bible says that the very hand of God was upon him and directs him to what appears to be scattered remains in some old ancient burial ground. And he's right in the middle of a valley full of bones. Hear now from the Word of God. In verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones." It's not that Ezekiel is just a bloke that's meandering down the street, but he's just purposely picked up, moved, directed, and he's brought, it says he's brought to this place in the spirit of the Lord, in the very spirit of the Lord. Ruah in Hebrew is breath, wind, spirit. And it's the same word that we're going to keep encountering during Ezekiel's visit to the valley of these dry bones. It's a specific place known as the valley. We don't know exactly where, but Ezekiel finds himself moved by the Spirit of God right in the middle of it, the valley. It impresses upon us that it's somewhere that he sort of like belongs, you know, the valley. It's full of bones. And all these things are bones. It's important to notice that he sees bones, not skeletons. They're scattered bones. Quite the morbid scene. Ezekiel is then taken on a guided tour of his lifeless place, just to make sure that he can take it all in verse 2. "And he," that is God, "led me around them," or among them. He leads him around among them. "And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry." It's a wasteland.
Many bones just lying there on the surface. They're not even buried. Give it over to the elements. We can only, we can say we're now partly tended and bone dry. Not recently then, but long since deteriorated. It was a, could have been a long decay that was chronic. In other words, such was the life of Israel. So it is with individuals and nations that are dead to God. You know, it tends to start as a decay that then becomes chronic. Before you know it, they've been dead for a while without God. You know, this slowness of decay, of moving from God, I look at that as mercy. I want you to look at it as mercy. It's like when you see life, or the life of others, about to crash. It hasn't crashed, but you know, you can see it's just about to crash. And we see beyond the immediacy of people's lives. We know it's going to happen. We say it's like a slow bus crash. Meaning, the reason it's mercy and the reason we say it is because you can see there's some things that you can stop it from happening. It's a mercy. In other words, repent. Turn from crashing your souls into the impending judgment of God. Turn, repent. Or that our hearts will be awakened to that repentance. And so it's a desperate scene. The modifier, the words there, can you see them vary in meaning if you're into literature, which is a good thing if you are. It amplifies hopelessness. There were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. There's no life. It's dry as a bone, in the middle of it all, where there should be life, there is but death. God is saying, look around you, even in the middle of your valley, there's no life. Your own people, Israel, maybe they may have breath, but they're dead, soulless, they're just like scattered bones. We all know it's about the people of Israel and the state of their condition, because God is explicit there in verse 11. Go down and have a look. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. So this is not merely a political or national collapse of a people group, a nation, Israel, God's chosen people. It's a spiritual decimation that wiped out sure Israel, sure the people of God, that they may cling to religious customs. You know, they may be identified by the mark of circumcision, but they are unrecognizable as God's own. They're scattered, disjointed, dry, dead. See, they were once this people that the Bible is speaking about. Once they were a unified nation, and now they're just dispersed across the world, and there's this bloke, this preacher, that's preaching out to all these people that are supposed to be God's own, and God's saying, see them, and you look like dry bones. And you're right in the middle of it, can't even find life. They're not even one nation anymore. Goodness me, they're not even two nations. It's not even about Israel and the south of Judah even. Yet the national ruin, the reason why we have people and prophets, so-called preachers of the word going out, is because there's a deeper spiritual disease going on. Sin. Sin has severed them from God. So they're people that you can see them, they're alive, but really they're dead in spirit. They're cut off. And that claim that they lament, that they're cut off from the very life that only God can give. You see what he's also trying to say? If God's chosen people in the Bible are spiritually dead, if they can't even follow and love God, well then what does it say about the rest of humanity? You. Amen. Now we live in Australia, and it was founded on And I know they're going to try and tell you it's not, they're liars. Australia was founded and influenced by Christian morals and ideals. You know, on Good Friday evening, I sat down and watched the news, and I wondered whether the reporters were going to actually mention anything about Easter. Anyone did they want to do that during Easter and Christmas? Okay, lots of you. I sat down and I just thought, all right, let's see what they say. And they did. They mentioned Easter, but you know what? They didn't mention the name Jesus, and I don't know what. Wow. Talked about Easter, the bunny, morality, by the Buddhists. They never mentioned Jesus. Our nation, our state, our schools, our workplaces, our families have become so disjointed and so separated from our Creator and the Lord Jesus that it seems that its spiritual hearts may be dead. If not dead already, certainly it's a slow bus crash. When we turn away from God, we spiral downward, drifting further from. When we turn away from God, we drift further away from His life-giving presence. Our hearts, rather than being anchored in the richness of God and the fountain of the life that He produces and offers you, wanders into the barren deserts of this world, a place that will only sap your soul. Today, more and more people, I see it in the news, more and more people, I'm sure you have as well, or you're podcasting, or you're, whatever it is you do, YouTube, I don't know, you TikTok, whatever it is, more and more people are feeling isolated. It seems like the more influencers we get, the less people feel connected. Even when surrounded by family and friends, life is growing so superficial. Stripped of purpose and meaning, we may claim to believe in God, beloved. We may even invoke the name of Jesus every so often. We may even defend Christianity. But inside, some of us are still spiritually dry. And it's just as Ezekiel's valley of dry bones. You know, our nation, we pray so much for the state in Australia. Well, I do anyway before service begins. Our nation will remain dead as long as we, God's people, God's chosen people, are scattered and disjointed ourselves. Now, we cannot demand holiness from the world until we plead with God for His breath, His Spirit to come upon us, to raise us to live again, like Israel. However, we all need a spiritual resurrection. So then God questions Ezekiel about it. Can these people live again? He asked him in verse 3. And he said to him, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. So Ezekiel is talking back to God in a way that he's non-committal. He doesn't know if there's any way for the people to be made alive again. We have the same question knocking at the doors of our souls. Can your soul, dead to God, come alive again? To Ezekiel, that prospect seems futile. And how can we live when we are dead inside? How can we find life in the valley of the dead when we are too far gone? When God thinks of us as just dry bones, what can we do about it? We're dead after all. And so then God gives Ezekiel what seems to be the futile task of preaching to the masses of bones. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is like speaking to yourself. Picture yourself in that moment. You know, Jodie says to me that the one thing she doesn't like about going fishing with me is the amount of running commentary that I do while fishing. She says that you're always talking and not always talking to me, but to yourself. And I didn't take too much notice what she says or what husband does to the wife, right? But until I started fishing by myself, and yeah, I even commentate when I'm alone. what kind of bank I'm using, you know, sort of stuff like, oh, well, I'll catch you now. And they say that talking to yourself is the first sign of lunacy. This is what Ezekiel must do, you see. He sounds mad. Most preachers do, don't they? He says, you see the soul beckoning you to look to Jesus, to think about his resurrection, hoping that you'll see through his word and pointing you where God raises a man from the dead and says, you do get out of that. It's madness. That's worse. It's not talking to himself. Though, is it? Verse 4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, got to talk to the bones. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Preach to disjointed dry bones. Exhort these bunch of bones to hear. What good? Ezekiel must be thinking, is it to talk to yourself when no one is listening? But what good would it be to preach to dry bones? They're dead. They're inanimate. They can't hear you. Ezekiel would have looked like a rambling idiot. He may like the sound of his own voice, but we as human, we're so goal-oriented, aren't we? We want to see results. I wonder if he questions the point of it all. The dead, what's going to become of that? I can guarantee you, I don't think there's a preacher on this earth, past, present, or even future, that wouldn't have thought that once in their life. I can also guarantee you there is more than one person sitting in there in the pew that has thought that when they spoke to their family, friends. What good is it? What good would come? But notice what Ezekiel does. He allows just enough room for faith. I don't know if this will do anything. Our Lord, you know, he says in verse 3, but Ezekiel must preach, believing the Lord is the giver of life and the God who can resurrect people. What must Ezekiel preach in the middle of the valley of the dry bones? Verse 4, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And what is the word of the Lord? Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall then know that I am the Lord. God will make dry bones live again. That's the message. You all are dead man's bones, can't do anything about life, and you don't have to, because the Lord shall resurrect you. God shall make life come from dry bones. God will do it. God will cause breath, spirit to enter you. Then you shall live. The sinews and the tendons and the muscles will start wrapping themselves over the bones, the flesh will cover them. All of a sudden, they're looking like human, they shall live. And from this resurrection miracle, they will know that God the Lord, because they'll know that it's God the Lord, because there's no other way that could happen. Bones can't live without the miraculous work of God. Dead people do not just make themselves alive, dead people need Spirit and breath of God. There's no way the dead can do it. Only God has the power to raise the dead to new life. So what does Ezekiel do? He begins to preach to the valley of dry bones. Verse 7, so I proclaim, what else is he going to do? As I was commanded, because he's obedient, he does. He has faith, enough faith to obey the Lord and preach to a valley of dry bones. As I prophesied, there was a sound. Behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. See, the bones begin to move, and there's a rattling, they're clattering together, bone to bone. This isn't natural. God's word becomes alive, and enlivens, it's powerful. It sees it starts to unite what has been scattered. The bone finds the other bone, it comes together, it unites. It's a stunning reversal of what they have and what they see. The word of God creates life from dead bones.
God's word of verse 6, what he promised, he said will happen, comes true.
You see what he's trying to say to you and me right now? God's word can't be trusted.
It can't be trusted to raise the dead. And Ezekiel must be dumbstruck, preaching to dry bones that begin to live. But he has to know that it's not his power or his words that raises the dead. Because the immediacy of God saying, I will. I will. It's the work of God, by his Spirit, that resurrects these dry bones to life. However, the job's not done. They resemble humans. I see that. They lack life. There's still no breath, no spirit within them. They're not living yet. They're just existing. They need what we all need. God's Spirit that raises the dead to life. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, verse 9, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on his slain, that they may live. Is that word, breath, wind, spirit? Ezekiel must preach to the Ruach, sign, pleading. From the four winds, the four fundamental directions, like they would come from the north, south, east, and west. However, this wind isn't just a local breeze that he wants, you know, to cool down the bones. But it's more than a cosmic force. It's by the person of the Spirit of God. God's living power, reaching every corner of creation, depicting the universal scope of God's powerful act and spirit, comes along verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, the breath came to them and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So Ezekiel is just pleading to God that these people would listen to the message of God, and God comes along in his spirit and causes them to be resurrected, to come alive again, and there now is an exceedingly great army. Notice that the breath comes not upon them or over them, but in them. It is then that they lived, stood on the feet, great army. The result from the army of dry bones now stands. Or preaching in dry bones, but somebody's there that like stands now ground. An exceedingly ground. God's people, throughout the whole Israel, it's like born again. It's refashioned. It's recreated. It's resurrected from the dead. There, living. An army of God. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. So now you hear God saying that the bones are symbolic. See, the whole house of Israel doesn't mean they're all standing, every single individual standing before Ezekiel, but these bones all along were a metaphor for the national and therefore spiritual death of God's people. But even though they were a chosen people, they were but dead bones, dry bones. Do you see, they needed to be resurrected into something they were not. They weren't resurrected into bones, but into bodies. And not just one, but a nationality. From one individual resurrected collectively, brought together before God, his people. And here is hope, salvation, new life. Not the same old one, but new. Here is resurrection. It will not come from another source, from another means, or from other nations, or anyone else but God himself. You see what God is doing? God is showing us, even with Ezekiel, he's preparing him. God keeps his promises to those who trust him. God keeps his promises that he will not
leave them, but he will raise them even if he has from dry bones. And if he must, the Lord will even break into their very graves and raise them from the dead to new resurrected life. Verse 12, therefore prophesy, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves, we've done six, I'm saying it twice, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my ruah within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Amen.
See, he won't leave them under the influence of other nations. He just doesn't resurrect them. He goes into their graves, raises them from the dead, doesn't leave them, plucks them out, puts them in their own land. He won't leave them scattered. What great hope will the Israelites have on hearing this sound preach? But there's also another metaphor that lies, that this pertains to, another metaphor embedded in this recreation, in the resurrection of national and spiritual Israel, a greater truth that it extends beyond an ethnic group, you see, and stretches to the whole world. And that is that God sees all people scattered or estranged from Him, who have grieved sin, and instead of His grace, He sees them alive, but dead. God sees dry bones scattered throughout the world. We all are like the living dead. We're all looking alive, but dead in sin's grip, as in those without God. Do you see that this vision isn't just Israel's? It's ours. In fact, it's ours because it comes to us by the greatest resurrection of them all, the resurrection of Jesus. Ezekiel's vision of graves opened and dry bones raised finds its radiant fulfillment in Jesus Christ's resurrection. See what it's trying to say? Look at Ezekiel 37, how God is the one that raises people, but there's coming one that shall be raised, and all the people that will be raised will come after him. It's pointing to us to the true Israel that will be resurrected from the grave. Easter Sunday, today, is the day of resurrection that makes all our resurrection possible. God promised, I will open your graves and raise you, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And this spirit, the ruler who breathed life into Israel's bones, is the same spirit that opened Jesus' tomb, raising him from the dead, bringing glorious into your life, that anyone that would believe in him and give themselves up to him and exchange the sin for his righteousness shall also experience the same resurrection. So if you have the Spirit of God within you, the Bible tells us that you will share in the same resurrection of Jesus. Hear what the Bible says in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The question that you must answer this very moment is, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? For you need the Holy Spirit within you to also have the same resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said in John 11:25, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Most people end there, but Jesus has a challenge right in the end. He says, do you believe this? What do you believe will happen to your body once you die? Answer that question now in your mind. What's going to happen to you when you're dead? Is there life after death? Is it? Where do you go?
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life.
And this is the promise of God, that the preaching of his word will penetrate so deep that even dry bones will hear his call. You know what this means? This means that even if you think you're too far gone, even if you think that you're just hopeless, and if you think, well, I am beyond a slow bus crash, I have already crashed in life, the Lord says, and he wants you to know, it's not up to you. God's word can reach even the sins that are blocking your ears to remove them so your dry bones can hear and then make you live. And even if you think, well, I'm not like these scattered bones lying on the surface of this valley, I'm so far dead. I'm so far dead that I'm more than dry bones. I'm so far dead that I'm buried in the rain with the dead. The Lord says that he will go down to you and open your grave and raise you from the grave. And he's not going to leave you there. He's going to take you to his promised land. That's the hope of Easter. Don't redirect it towards an Easter bunny or some kind of chocolate. As you're eating the chocolate, show people the resurrection is about a man who has come from heaven, fully God and fully man, in Jesus Christ. He lived perfectly, obedient, and he comes to a cross and he says, the sin that has caused your bones to become dry and scattered and disjointed and pretty much your dead, that sin I will take upon me as an innocent, sinless man. And I will die the death that you deserve. And in the dying, if you believe that I am your substitute, there will be this great exchange, your sin, and he will give you his righteousness. And in that death that you unite with Jesus Christ, you die with him along with your sin, but you don't remain dead. 3 days later, Jesus Christ is resurrected, is exalted to new life, the conquering of death. He comes to give his life for your death, so that in his death you may have life. That's Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see what the Israelites were trying to do is they were trying to work out their own resurrection, their own salvation. They sought to find it the wrong way. Who in this hall has not tried to do that? Trying to find God, whatever you may call him. You don't know what you're doing. You start with a new age, you may be a Catholic. Whatever you're doing, you're doing works of righteousness, then you go into yoga, some transcendental meditation, whatever you find, some Zen Buddhism, anything, bit of this, bit of that, just to get there, you're trying to make your own way, and did that, and God doesn't see you as alive, he sees you dead. Because he is the only one through Jesus Christ that can raise you from the dead. The valley of dry bones, it shows us that the world is dead, but Jesus, he came to give life. Easter Sunday is the conquering of dry bones. There was a story when Jesus was in the tomb. I want to read it to you as we keep impressing this in our soul. If you want to go, this is Matthew 28, verse 1. On the day that Jesus was supposed to be dead. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on him. Who thinks God does not have a sense of humor? Have you pictured this? What better visual can you have of the conquering of death than an angel coming down, rolling the stone of a grave, and sitting on top of the gun? You're looking for my king? Not here. He had his appearances like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and fear of him, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is. He's not here. For he has risen. As he said, you can trust God.
Come see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's gone before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.
Oh, it sounds so much like Yahweh. Signature Yahweh.
See what I'm going to do, what I'm going to do. I'm doing it now. I've done it. See, I'm the Lord. I told you.
We're going to fail to find life if we constantly seek a revival of our old life.
If we're just trying to refresh our old bones, when what we all need is to hold on to the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So we must begin. But what the Bible reveals in Ephesians 2 is just everyone is dead in their own trespasses.
It says, in the trespasses in which you once walked, we're all walking, one after the other, following the course of this world, towards the wrath of God, and Jesus comes. We're all dead men walking, until you find life in the resurrection. Jesus came to conquer death, dying to the world.
Do you see that his resurrection into the life is offered to you today?
But see, the other thing with that is it's not automatic. I don't just say to you, and then you go, got it. Do you believe?
By faith. And what is spoken is true.
Your soul must be opened up. You must plead to the Holy Spirit, the ruler of God, to come break through the tombs of your soul and raise you from the dead. To follow your way in the ways of Jesus. Ezekiel didn't preach the what, the why, the hows. He just told the dry bones, God is going to do this. He will resurrect you. They heard and they were risen. Now we today have more than what those dry bones heard. Oh, that our hearts will be awakened to repentance on the day that Jesus was resurrected. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your great work in history. Jesus will come. The resurrection of you, Lord, is the climax where God exalted you. But you are now seated at the right hand of the Father on his throne in your session. We ask that you would be impressing your truth upon every individual here. And that, Holy Spirit, you may be challenging us. That it is, if there is yet a dry bone yet to repent, bring repentance. Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name that you would bring faith, that you would regenerate souls, that you may rise them up in the resurrection of Jesus, that together then we may look towards the promised land. And our lives of resurrection will be returned in the glory of Jesus Christ. I thank you for that. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.